Good morning, everybody. Oh, man. It's going to be a hard time keeping you awake. I can see that already. I often start with a joke or something like that to engage the congregation, make sure you're listening. But today I'm going to start with a little something different. About 1 month ago, I attended the annual summer delegate session for Virginia Mennonite Conference. Our congregation is a part of the conference, which is a part of a larger denomination. And we met in Chesapeake, Virginia. And the theme for our annual conference was Christian formation. So we learned about how God is calling us, and God is wanting to use us, and God is trying to shape us into the image of Christ. And every day we began our delegate sessions, and we began our worship sessions as well, with a poem. This is a poem by George Ella Lyons. She's an Appalachian American poet and writer, and she wrote this poem called Where I'm From. And what we did as we began our worship sessions and our delegate sessions is we had people that were well-known in our congregations and our denominations, and also people that we had never heard of or seen before, stand up and share this poem from their own perspective. Someone went through this poem by George Ella Lyons, and they made it they laid out a format for us to adapt it to our own lives and life situations. And I'm going to read my version of where I'm from this morning. So this is the first time for me. I've never actually stood up and read a poem before. This is a very drastically contrasting thing to the jokes that I normally tell. But this is where I'm from. I am from work boots sitting by the back door, and from farm machinery in the process of being fixed, and riding on the tractor with Dad. I'm from the old gray farmhouse with the squeaky floor and warm air coming from the furnace vents in the winter. I'm from alfalfa, corn, and fresh milk. I'm from going out for lunch after church and friendly banter with family. I'm from Edward and Joan and Swiss German with a little that's reformed. I am from the habitually early and frequently reserved, from study hard and do you really need that? I am from conservative Anabaptism and legalism and rules. I am from the Buckeye State, from homemade cookies and ice cream. I am from the great-great-grandfather who died by lightning strike, the blind great-grandfather and the paternal grandparents who died before I got to know them. I am from pictures on the wall, certificates kept in a shoebox, art projects displayed on a refrigerator. I am from memories, events, and situations that have made me me. I thought it was brilliant that we started our delegate sessions and worship sessions every week, here or every day of our time in Chesapeake, hearing from different people. And as I read these words, you were probably thinking about where you came up and where you learned to be who you are today. We can have these common connections. Perhaps you rode with your father on the tractor. Perhaps you drank that fresh milk out of the bulk tank growing up as a child. These are the things that form us into the person that we are today. Now, I've heard it said that our experiences shape who we are, but our choices shape who we become. And today I want to look at Christian formation. I want to look at the things that make us who we are. But more importantly, I want to look at how our choices shape who we become. And we're going to begin a 7-part sermon series today. Anybody excited about that? Woohoo! All right. You don't know what the sermon series is about. About the supremacy of the Ohio State Buckeye football team. At least
they won the game yesterday.
Virginia Tech at least didn't lose yesterday, right?
Well, I don't know. Did they play? Did they play?
They did not play yesterday. We're going to be starting a 7-part sermon series on Mennonite Church USA's Purposeful Plan. The Purposeful Plan is something that our denomination has put in place. It was voted on last summer in Pittsburgh at the denominational delegate session. as a way to encourage us as missional congregations, as groups of people sent out into the world to display and make known the kingdom of God. So this is what you're going to see for the next 7 weeks. Number one, the first priority of the purposeful plan is Christian formation. Number two is Christian community. Number three is holistic Christian witness. Four, stewardship. Five, leadership development. Six, undoing racism. And seven, church-to-church relationships. I think this is a wonderful plan, and I hope that over the next 2 months we can really break it down to see what our denomination believes we should be doing as congregations. So today we're going to begin with number one, because we like to start at the very beginning, because it's a very good place to start. Thank you. And this comes to us from NCUSA's website. It says this about Christian formation. It says, this first and highest priority commits us to fashion and mold our lives after that of Jesus Christ. As the sent one of God, Jesus sends us into the world as missional communities, our congregations, conferences, and agencies to ensure that people are invited to make a commitment to Christ, discipled in the way of Christ, taught to engage with the Scriptures, help to develop Christian identity from an Anabaptist / Mennonite perspective, and given the capacity to cultivate their vocational calling. That is a mouthful, but if we break it down, I really like it. Because I believe that what MCUSA is calling us to do through Christian formation is become Jesus Christ's disciples. And I like to say that we are called to be a community of disciples who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples. That is our calling. We are to be followers of Jesus, and we are called to draw other people to follow Jesus. And not only that, as Christian formation seems to speak to, we are also supposed to continue to grow more and more in our likeness of Jesus. This act of discipleship, this act of following Jesus, is intended to make us look more and more like Jesus. So for the next 7 weeks, don't shave and wear togas and sandals every day to church. No. Look like Jesus on the inside, and that will be seen on the outside. So before we get into the practical aspect of what it looks like to be a disciple, what it looks like to be formed in the image of Christ, I want to do a little bit of theology, because you know that for some strange reason I like theology. I am, again, a self-professed theology nerd. Now, if you've been a part of this congregation for any period of time, you know that at least I tend to look at sin and brokenness slightly different than perhaps what you grew up with understanding of these things. I like to begin by looking at sin by going back to Genesis chapter 1. And we find in Genesis chapter 1 that God created the heavens and God created the earth. And God created everything in the heavens and on the earth. And God looked out over all that he had created, and he said, it is good. On the sixth day, God created human beings. And when God created human beings, God looked out over all that he had made, including the human beings. And God said, it is not only good, it is very good. God created human beings in God's own image. We are, to this day, in the terror of God. Now, God also gave human beings this thing we call free will. And I think free will is one of those beautiful things that also can get us in a lot of trouble. And because God gave us free will, we have the choice to either follow God's will or to rebel against God's will. So humanity, since the beginning of time, has had this decision to make. Will I choose God's will or will I choose my own will? Will I do my own thing or will I do what God has called me to do? And unfortunately, time and time again, we choose to rebel against God's will, and we choose to make the image of God that is so clearly reflected in that first set of humanity, this first human being, we tend to mar that image of God. We tend to deface that image of God. We tend to reflect the image of God less perfectly. So with each choice that we make that looks less like God's will, we reflect the image of God more poorly to the rest of the world. Every choice that we make that mars the image of God reflected through creation and through human beings is what we might call a sin. So since the beginning of time, human beings have had this decision to follow God's will or not follow God's will. And then around the year 4 BC, an individual came into this world, broke into this creation that God once called good, and he changed everything that we have ever known. This person broke into the world, and he chose to reflect the image of God perfectly by following God's will for his life. And we find this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, and then again in 19 through 20. It says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." So this perfect individual, this perfect representation of who God is, the Son, whoever that might be, right? I don't know. Whoever this Son might be, came to the earth, and he reflected the image of God perfectly. Created in God's image, he continued to reflect that image because he did not sin. And not only did he reflect the image of God perfectly, this image bearer of God also reconciled all things, not just human beings, it said all things on heaven and on earth to God. And we know this person, this Son, to be Jesus. Jesus is the perfect image bearer, the perfect representation, the perfect reflection of who God is. Now, as we talk about discipleship, and as we talk about following Jesus and being formed in his image, we realize that we are called to more than just believing in Jesus. Now, I think that believing in Jesus is very important. If you don't believe in Jesus, you won't follow him, right? I don't believe in the tooth fairy, so I'm not going to follow her. Sorry for any children that are upset. If you don't believe in an entity or a being, you're not going to follow that being, right? Well, I'm going to go see what the tooth fairy keeps all those teeth. No. First of all, a sick individual takes teeth. Anyway, she's storing them up and burning them as bile fuel to keep her house. I don't know. I wouldn't follow an individual that I didn't believe in. So it's important that we believe in Jesus. That is the first step. And I believe that in believing in Jesus, we are reconciled to God. But we're called to more than that. And Scripture speaks to this time and time again. And one of the best examples of that is found in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 6. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. So belief in Jesus, extremely important, but we don't stop there. We follow Jesus. We are his disciples. We seek to be formed in his image. That is not how we get saved. That is not how we become reconciled with God, but that is what it means to be faithful. Now, following Jesus is not necessarily an easy thing, is it? Following these teachings of Jesus is extremely challenging. And it's not because Jesus wasn't clear about these things. Jesus was very clear in his teaching at times. Sometimes he was a little confusing, but there are also times he's very clear and very concise. He says things like, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God. What do you mean by rich? He says things like, love your neighbor and your enemy. He says things like, give to the poor, give to the needy, clothe the naked, feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty. Yeah, well, you know, who is my neighbor? You know, it's very clear, Jesus says. Love your enemies, love your neighbors. Don't seek riches of this earth. Jesus can be very clear. It's not that it's difficult to follow Jesus because he's not clear about his teachings. It's difficult to follow Jesus because, ready for something profound? It's difficult to follow Jesus because it's difficult to follow Jesus. These things are challenging. These things can be painful. These things can must cause us to give up certain things here on this earth. So Jesus was pretty clear of what it means to be his follower. but it doesn't mean it's easy. So I was trying to come up with something practical, something tangible, something you can see with your eyes and touch with your hands to help us better understand what it means to be formed in the image of Jesus. And the first thing I thought of that would be really cool would be to bring in a potter's wheel. Have you seen that? We all know this thing, and we even read this thing about it a little bit ago. You know, God, you are the potter, I am the clay, mold me and make me. So wouldn't it have been cool if I could have brought in a potter's wheel and done that right here before you today? That would have been awesome. Unfortunately, my only experience with pottery is back in elementary school. We made those mugs for our mothers for Mother's Day, and mine cracked in the kiln. Oh. The only kid that didn't have a mug to give to his mother on Mother's Day, this guy. So I have some bad memories about pottery. So I tried to think of something else, and I thought we could try to do that Play-Doh thing that I did with the kids, but you know, that's only so visual. Not everybody in the back can see that. But then I came up with the perfect example of how to illustrate this being molded and shaped in the image of Christ for you today. Now we are just coming off county fair season. A few weeks ago, there was the Augusta County Fair. If you've ever been to the fair, you maybe have seen this perfect example of what it means to be molded and shaped and formed in the image of Christ. An example that I've got for you today, forgive me for grunting. Oh, golly, it's heavier every time. Is that of a chainsaw wood carver. Have you seen these guys? They take the chainsaws, and they usually start with a really big chainsaw. What's the best kind of chainsaw out there?
Husqvarna.
A Husqvarna. They take the Husqvarna, and they start chiseling away at this hunk of wood, the seamlessly unartistic, unbeautiful, maybe it's beautiful to you, I don't know, but just this plain old piece of wood. They approach that with these huge chainsaws, and they start cutting out piece after piece and chiseling away at the exterior of this large piece of wood. And it starts to look like something. And then they get these little chainsaws. These little kind of chainsaws. I don't know why I decided to do sound effects. And it would have been really cool to bring in an actual chainsaw and do this, but because we're inside, it might be a little smoky and loud. But they get these little chainsaws, and they do all the detail work, and they begin to shape it more and more. And sometimes these end up pretty slick. I have seen mermaids. I've seen cowboys. I've seen beautiful things, and usually they're things that we find in the great outdoors. Things like this here bear. Another one that is popular. Eagles. It was made with a chainsaw. These artists, they have these visions, and they're able to make beautiful things out of logs. And my favorite, are you ready for this one? This is Bigfoot. So these artists, they take these seemingly useless lumps of wood, and they make something beautiful out of it. They chisel. They carve, they cut, and they make something as cool as that Bigfoot right there. Now there's two things about these chainsaw artists that I want to highlight here this morning. Two aspects of this artistic expression that I think is important for us to focus on here this morning. And the first one that I want to look at is that the artist must have the image in his or her mind before it begins. Raise your hand. Have you seen these people at the fair or elsewhere? Have you seen people cutting these up? A chainsaw artist doesn't just walk up to a hunk of wood, get out their Husqvarna chainsaw, and start chopping away and cutting it up and making wood fly all over the place. That's not the first step to making something out of this hunk of wood. The first thing that they do is they inspect it. They look at it. They look at the form, they look at the shape, they look at the texture, they look at the contours, they look at the age and the color, and they must, before they even pull that recoil starter, they must, in their mind, have some idea of what they're going to make. So the artist first looks at this and they say, that could be a bear. The artist then, with that image in their mind, in his or her mind, starts up that chainsaw, the big one they start with, and they start to cut into this log. And after a little bit of time, after a little bit of time has passed, that log begins to take shape. And perhaps their image in their mind needs to be adjusted a little bit. They begin to look at what they're getting. They have to ask themselves questions like, how should I do the head? Should the mouth be open in a roar, or should it be closed? What about the paws? Should they be up or down at the side? Standing on one foot or two? These details become more and more evident as the artist gets deeper and deeper and further into this carving. Now, as we seek to follow Jesus, as we seek to be molded and shaped into the image of Christ, we must start first with something in our mind. Who is Jesus? What does Jesus look like? How did he live his life? What did he teach? And when we have that in our mind, we can begin to take those big chops, those big hunks out of the wood that is our lives. And as we continue to get deeper and deeper, as we go further and further along in this process of hewing this wood in such a way that we can begin to see the image before us, then we get up those little chainsaws. We do the details. And we say, well, what is Jesus calling me to do here? How is Jesus calling me to live there? What should I do in this situation? What should I do in that situation? And that, for us, it's a lifelong process. So the thing we must remember as we seek to be formed in the image of Christ is that the artist must have the image in his or her mind before beginning. And you continue to refine that image as you go. The second thing that I think we must keep in mind is that the artist must make sure to use safety equipment. Always a good idea. This is the picture that I showed you of the gentleman making the bear. And you'll probably notice a few things about this picture. The first thing that jumps out to me is that he is wearing headphones. And that's not so that he can, you know, blast out to them AC/DC as he does his work or whatever it is that motivates him. You know, that is ear protection. That is trying to protect his ears from experiencing the loud noise caused by that chainsaw. Is that a Husqvarna? I don't know. The Seal? All right, but...
Same thing,
okay. So the ear protection is there to protect his hearing. You may also notice that there's some sort of netting over this individual. What's going on there is he's probably making that bear in public. He's probably at a county fair or something like that. And that netting is there to keep large hunks of wood from flying off and hitting the bystanders. Again, not a bad idea. Now, what you probably can't see too well is what's going on in the front of this man. He's wearing goggles. Goggles are very important because your eyes are right there, exposed to everything that is flying off of that hunk of wood. So the goggles are there in place to prevent dust, to prevent splinters, to prevent chunks of bark, and to prevent logs from entering into your eye. Now in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus tells his listeners that they are not to judge other people. He says, why would you critique the speck of sawdust in another person's eye when you have that plank, that log in your own? Now if we start chopping up this hunk of wood, it's very likely that some of that could get in our eyes. It's very likely that when we start to remove things from our lives that are keeping us from bearing the image of God, those sinful things that prevent us from reflecting the image of God back to Him, that those things that we cut off can become logs in our eyes. When we stop doing something and we see somebody else continuing in their ways, we begin to ask questions like, well, I stopped doing that. Why don't they stop doing that? I stopped, swearing. Why don't they stop swearing? I stopped abusing drugs and alcohol. Why don't they do that? I stopped doing this. I stopped doing that. Why can't you do that? And the wood that we cut off our own lives in order to be shaped in the image of Christ can become a log in our eyes. Being formed in the image of Christ means that we will not judge other people. Now, yes, there is a place for correcting out of love. There is a place to speak truth into somebody's life when you care about them. But judgment of other people is not something that we're called to do as followers of Jesus Christ. As I tie things up here today, I want to draw our attention back to Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 through 29. Paul writes this: He, that is Jesus, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Paul says that his goal is to present everyone fully mature in Christ. To be fully mature in Christ means that we can't simply start or can't simply end with believing in Him. We can't simply end with that mental assent when we say, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. To be fully mature means we continue to follow Him, to be shaped and molded and formed in the image of Christ. So Paul says that this is his goal, and to this end he strenuously contends with all this energy that Christ has given to him. And that's my goal for us as well. I know that you are here today not because you just want to hear that you are saved. But you could go anywhere and hear that Jesus has forgiven you, that Jesus loves you, and that Jesus wants to have a relationship with you. And that's wonderful stuff. That's very important. That's foundational. But you have come here today because we are all seeking to grow more and more like Jesus. We come together on a Sunday morning to lift each other up, to hold each other accountable, and to seek to grow together, to be disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And not only just making disciples, but making disciples more and more like Jesus. Now, I know that I am here today in part because of where I grew up. I know that I'm here today because I had a good upbringing, because of the family that I was born into, because they taught me certain things. But I also know that not everybody here was as blessed as I was. Not everybody here grew up with some of the values that I was taught as a young person. But I want to draw our attention back to this thing. Our experiences shape who we are, but our choices shape who we become. We have the opportunity to choose today what we will do with our lives. Will you seek to just maintain? Will you seek to just stay where you're at? Or will you seek to continue to follow Jesus, to grow more and more in His image, and to reflect that image back to God and to everyone else? The decision is yours. Let's pray. God, we are here today because we are seeking to grow more and more in our likeness of You. You have shown us what that means through Your Son, Jesus Christ, because Jesus was the perfect representation of You. And Lord, we know that it's not easy to follow these teachings. We know it's not easy to follow what He has shown to us. But help us, God, as we walk this path of discipleship. And we know a little bit more every day what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And we look a little bit more and more like Him every day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.